Thank you, my brother.
Well, good morning and welcome. Grateful that you're here. I want to talk this morning, if you've got your bulletin there. The title is Our Influence. This is an old lesson. In fact, I think it goes back 25 years or so, and one that Brother Bill Brunt preached. And I took off on it and worked with it. And it's a lesson we need to think about. It is related to the idea of evangelism. Isn't evangelism somehow our attempt to influence somebody else toward the Lord? And so we need to think about it. A couple of illustrations then as we begin. F.G. Allen. One by one we will lay our armor down at the feet of the captain of our salvation. One by one we will be laid away by tender hands and aching hearts to rest in the bosom of Jesus. One by one our ranks will be thus thinned till ere long we shall all pass to the other side. But our cause will live. Eternal truth will never perish. God will look down from His habitation on high and watch over it in His providence and encircle it in the arms of His love. God will raise up others to take our places. That's a comforting thought. Amen. And may we transmit the cause to them in purity. That's a good thought. Though dead, we shall thus speak for generations yet to come, and God grant that we will give no uncertain sound. Then may we from our blissful home on high watch the growth of the cause we love till it shall cover the whole earth as the waters cover the face of the great deep. I like that. It goes beyond one generation, doesn't it? It really affects the entirety of eternity. And God's truth is an eternal idea. And we're a part of that. Another one, and I've always enjoyed this one. I've always loved the Charlie Brown cartoon series. Peppermint Patty was talking to Charlie Brown. She said, "Guess what, Chuck? First day of school and I got sent to the principal's office." "It was your fault, Chuck." He said, "My fault? How could it be my fault? Why do you say everything's my fault?" She said, "You're my friend, aren't you, Chuck?" He said, "Yes." "You should have been a better influence on me." There's some truth there, I suppose. And so the question I think I've got up there for both of us, I don't know if those are words or not, they ought to be. Are you an influencer or an influencee? And of course, the answer to that question is we are both, aren't we? We influence people, but we are influenced by people. Now, I don't have time to talk to parents this morning, but guess what, parents? You are an influencer, and those little ones running around there are influencees. And they're sucking you up, whether you know it or not. And so be careful as a parent, but be careful as a Christian also. Later on, we'll talk about redeeming the time. We need to get every ounce of our influence out of this culture, this society that we live in. So a main point to start with, our effect on others. I've got a bunch of these little stickers. I put them in books, and I like this one. "I shall pass through this world but once. Any good, therefore, that I can do, any kindness I can show, let me do it now. For I shall not pass this way again." As you walk through this life, there you're probably not going to get another chance in a lot of places. Isn't that true? Sometimes we get visitors in here. Our influence is important. When they leave here, quite frankly, I want them to want to come back. I want them to see enough love shared between us that by this they shall know that we have love, that we love the Lord, that we have love one to another. I sure don't want to say something, do something that would cause them to say, I wouldn't be a part of that group. We need to be careful with our influence. Christ is the source of our influence. Very important verse in Romans 8, verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. For what? To become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. Folks, those that are saved are to be conformed to the image of Jesus. That's the predestination idea there. Are we? Am I? Do I go to the source for the influence that I'm to have on the rest of the world? In Philippians 2, starting at verse 1, therefore, if there be any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not look merely out for your own personal interest, easy to do that, but also for the interest of others. And then it says, have this attitude in my area, have this mind in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. And what mind is that? He existed in the form of God, didn't count it equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself. There's the mind. Taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. There's influence. The Son of God. John 8:12, then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have what he calls the light of life. You want to talk about influence? We're supposed to have the light of life in us, and we're to influence others in that direction. And so here's influence, Matthew chapter 5. Phil? Fred? Brian? You're the salt of the earth. But if the salt becomes tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under the foot of men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's pretty plain. It's pretty simple, isn't it? Comes from our Lord. You need to be salt, Phil. You need to be light. You need to have this source of life and light inside you. And you need to live in such a way that you are an influence on those who are about you. Isn't that true? Amen. Am I off? I think we're pretty right on there. And it's pretty simple. So our influence is to be that of the Christ. In Matthew chapter 5, we used that just a second ago. First, you have Beatitudes, don't you? Blessed are the... And it lists them all down there. These are characteristics of behavior. poor in spirit, wanting the righteousness. All these great things that are designed to change who I am into someone ready to be the image of Christ. And after that list is when he says, you're salt and you're light. I suggest to you, until the Beatitudes take residence in our character and in our heart, we are never going to be the light and the salt of the earth. Think about those. The Bible uses the word leaven frequently. It's kind of neutral. Most of the time, incidentally, leaven is a negative thing. But it can be a positive thing also. Another illustration, this from Advertising Age back in 1993, a magazine. Do you think television doesn't have a strong influence on young people? MTV knows otherwise. From a recent self-promotional ad advertised in a trade publication, MTV calls itself not a TV channel, but a cultural force. Think about that for a second. In still another self-promoting and even more revealing ad, a young man is shown relaxing in an armchair with a remote control in his hand. The ad copy tells us that this young man is an opinion leader among his friends. And the headline says this, buy this 24-year-old and get all of his friends free. I want you to think about that. This is an advertisement that they're using to try to say, give me some money and something will happen. Buy one and get all of his friends free. In a negative sense, that scares me to death. Doesn't it scare you? You know why it scares me? Because it's true. Most follow somebody else. You say, is there an opinion leader? Well, think about it a while. Is there? We need to be careful, folks. We need to be careful with our following. And we need to be careful with our leading. Influence. I don't have time this morning to talk about a cultural church, but the culture of America over the last 50 years it's made inroads into the purity of the church, folks. Amen. It is in process. And we need to back off a little bit, I think, and look at this idea as to how the cosmos and the nation and the ideas that we live amongst have a tendency to influence us. I'll leave that one alone. Maybe we'll visit that again down the line. Let's talk about negative influence. And there's sure a lot of this given to us in the Bible. I don't have time to cover it, but rapidly. Lot's choice in Genesis. You remember that one? He and Abraham and all the guys, they're having trouble getting along with each other. Abraham basically says, choose what you want. You go one place, I'll go the other. I don't care. I want to note that Abraham, as the patriarch, had the right to say, I'll take the good side, you take the hard side. I'm the patriarch. He didn't do that. Lot chose the good side, and in choosing what looked right got wrong, didn't he? And that's negative influence. The Canaan problem. Genesis 13, incidentally, you probably saw it back up there. The Canaan problem, Deuteronomy 7, 2 through 6. The Lord told him to go wipe out the Canaanites. The Canaanites were a wicked culture, if you read about them. They got to the point where they actually sacrificed their own children in some cases. God knew that wasn't going to work. He knew that if they settled in amongst them and married amongst them and made contracts amongst them, that they would be influenced. And he tried to say, get rid of them. But they didn't. They kind of pushed them out of the way and and it got to be a mess. In Judges chapter 2, starting at verse 2, "And as for you, you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall tear down their altars, but you've not obeyed me. What is this that you have done? Therefore I also said, I will not drive them out before you, but they will become as thorns in your sides, and their gods will be a snare to you." Let's watch some results. Judges 3, 5 through 7. "The sons of Israel lived among the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. And they took their daughters for themselves as wives, and they gave their own daughters to their sons and served their gods. The sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and forgot the Lord their God and served Baals and the Asherah." In a different section, 1 Kings 11, 3 and 4, Solomon. Solomon married a bunch of women, all of them outside of Israel. And it says in verse 4, chapter 11, 1 Kings, "His wives turned his heart away after other gods, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been." We could go on and on in the Old Testament about evil, difficult influences. In the New Testament, just a few. The leaven issue I've mentioned already. Matthew 13, 33. "He spoke another parable to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 pecks of flour until it was all leaven." That's the nature of leaven. Okay? It permeates. It has this illustration of influence. It becomes an influence on the whole. In Matthew 16, 6, he says, "You watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees." And they understood that he's talking about teaching, not about bread. And so we understand, I think, all of that. In 1 Corinthians 5, 6 and 7, "Your glorying is not good. Don't you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that you may be a new lump." This whole idea is there. In 1 Corinthians 15, "Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame." Folks, we've got to be careful with who we spend time with. We really do. Make sure your influence is greater than their influence. If you have God and you have Christ and you have light and you have right, if you are in a relationship with anyone else in any way, friends, you ought to be the influence on that issue. You've got the truth and you've got the right and you've got what is good. And so 2 Corinthians 6 says, don't be unequally yoked together. The importance, this is an illustration of really living the Christian life, is illustrated in the life of Mark Twain. Church leaders were largely to blame for his becoming hostile to the Bible and to the Christian faith. Now listen, nobody can tell you or make you be somebody. But evidently, he grew up with people that he knew were Bible believers, elders, deacons. They owned slaves. They abused their slaves. He heard men using foul language, saw them practicing dishonesty during the week after being in the church and speaking piously on Sunday morning. He listened to ministers use the Bible to justify slavery. Although he saw genuine love for the Lord in some, including his mother and his wife, he was so disturbed by the bad teaching and poor example of church leaders that he became bitter and cynical toward the things of God. I'm told the same story is told of Oliver Wendell Holmes. We can be a stumbling block, can't we? When we preach one thing and act out another, our influence becomes tainted at best. And so positive influence. Hebrews chapter 12. After that great witness, chapter 11. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us. So looking back to these people and their story, let us be influenced. Is that what we're saying? It is, isn't it? Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We're going to do just like they did. We're going to be influenced by the good that is recorded there. There's another beautiful one in 1 Peter chapter 3, where it says simply, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Wow. That one is intriguing. That one is powerful. Amen. We're concluding. An illustration. Every man is a missionary now and forever, for good or evil, whether he intends or designs it or not. You're a missionary, like it or not. He may be a blot radiating his dark influence outward to the very circumference of society, or he may be a blessing spreading benediction over the length and breadth of the world. Are you listening? A blank he cannot be. You can't just be a blank. There are no moral blanks. There are no neutral characters. We are either the sower that sows and corrupts, or the light that splendidly illuminates and the salt that silently operates. But being dead or alive, every man speaks. Write it down, would you? You are not a blank. You are saying something, like it or not. Influence is a major aspect of evangelism. I say that again. While they're not the same, their relationship is interdependent. Slide number 10, Roger. This one's important. If you don't get anything else out of this lesson, you have to take this away. And you may not like it. You can always change. That's great, isn't it? The prodigal son idea, the idea that I can repent and go back to God, is always there. Thank you, dear God. But I can't always get my influence back. Makes sense, doesn't it? If in the times of my bad days or whatever it may be that's separating me from God, I influence one person in a negative way and cause them to stumble and go away from God, and then later on I come through and I say, I was all wrong. I can change. I can be right with God. I can go back to that person and beg all I want to and tell them how wrong I was. But you have a moral agent here making up their own mind. And they may or may not listen. And you may or may not get back the influence that you sowed way back when. Now that's a little bit scary to me. It very well may be that the big problem in your life is mentally having to deal with that and say, I'm sorry, God. I can't help that. I was wrong. Thank you for loving me again and reconciling me again. And I pray for that person. But you got to leave that one where it is, because you can't go back and pick it up and change it. That's a little bit scary. It ought to say to me, every moment of my life, I will guard my influence. Whatever excuses I may offer today, parents, are you listening? Whatever excuses you may offer for whatever it is you're not or not or are doing, they'll be great 20 years down the road when your kids use them. They will work quite well. And you may say, I made some mistakes. And they may say, well, you know, I'm just doing what you did. And that's probably what's going to happen. Don't ever forget that someone is watching. What they need to see in me is Jesus always. Paul in 2 Timothy 1 verse 12 says, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. One more illustration. This from a letter. It goes back to the 2nd century, I believe. A letter to Diognetus. If I remember, Diognetus was an authority of some merit. He sent someone out to say, who are these Christians? And this was a letter sent back to him from whoever he sent out to find out and do the research. The letter says, Christians are not differentiated from other people by country, language, or customs. You see, they do not live in cities of their own or speak some strange dialect or have some peculiar lifestyle. This teaching of theirs has not been contrived by the invention and speculation of inquisitive men, nor are they propagating mere human teaching as some people do. They live in both Greek and foreign cities wherever chance has put them. They follow local customs and clothing and food and other aspects of life. But at the same time, they demonstrate to us the wonderful and certainly unusual form of their own citizenship. They live in their own lands, but as aliens, as citizens, they share all things with others, but like aliens, suffer all things. Every foreign country is to them as their native country, and every native land as a foreign country. They marry and have children just like everyone else, but they don't kill their unwanted babies. They offer a shared table, but not a shared bed. They are present in the flesh, but they do not live according to the flesh. They are passing their days on earth, but are citizens of heaven. They obey the appointed laws and go beyond the laws in their own lives. They love everyone, but are persecuted by all. They are unknown and condemned. They are put to death and gain life. They are poor and yet make many rich. They are short of everything and yet have plenty of all things. They are dishonored and yet gain glory through their dishonor. Their names are blackened and yet they are cleared. They are mocked and blessed in return. They are treated outrageously and behave respectfully to others. When they do good, they're punished as evildoers. When punished, they rejoice as being given new life. They are attacked by Jews as aliens. They are persecuted by Greeks. Yet those who hate them cannot give any reason for their hostility. Can we find it? That's okay, Sherry. Blessings. To put it simply, the soul is to the body as Christians are to the world. The soul is spread through all parts of the body and Christians through all the cities of the world. The soul is in the body, but not of the body. Christians are in the world, but not of the world. What an influence that first century was. We use the term the blood of the martyrs was the seed of the church. Do we understand that? They literally, during some of those first century zones, gave up their very lives. Their very lives. And some saw that and said, we'll continue this march. Paul talked, we read it this morning, I think, about his being imprisoned, gave boldness to others who were around him. And that's the idea. We want to have a godly influence at all times. In 2 Corinthians 2, now thanks be to God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and makes manifest the savor, the smell, the aroma of His knowledge by us in every place. We are unto God a sweet savor and aroma of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. We have influence going two directions. To the one, we're savor of death unto death. To the other, we're the savor of life unto life. Our right influence is going to draw a line in the sand. To some, it's going to cause them to get mad and upset and quit or never believe in the first place. To others, it will be the savor, the aroma of life unto life eternal. Again in Matthew 5:13, you're the salt of the earth. If the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? And then we're the light. Another illustration, we're about done. My life shall touch a dozen lives before this day is done, leave countless marks for good or ill, ere sets the evening sun. This is the wish I always wish, the prayer I always pray. Lord, may my life help other lives it touches by the way. Colossians 4:5, a great passage, says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time, making good the time. Folks, that's influence. We're to walk with wisdom, godly, biblical wisdom, in front of the world that we live in, making the best of the circumstances and times that come our way. And the idea is that they may see our good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven. Isn't that right?
Amen.
The lesson's yours. Let's do the best we can to be a good influence. We could take this into steps toward evangelism. But surely as the foundation, this is a beginning. If this, we will always be in a good position to speak about Jesus. Isn't that true? If our influence is real and true and right and honest and Jesus, if that's the way we live, then we're always ready to speak what we're already living. That's pretty simple. And I think foundational. You may be in this audience this morning and not have Jesus Christ. I want to encourage you to have Jesus. No man comes to the Father but by me, Jesus said. And you need Jesus. The text says to us, you've got to believe that He is the Christ, that He's the Son of God, that He came to this earth, that He bled and died, gave up His life. And so you need to confess His name before men. We can do that this morning. It's easy. Repenting, that's a change in life. It's a change in the right direction. Repenting, you are then planted together in the likeness of His death, Romans 6 says. You're baptized into Christ. You're identified with the blood of Jesus. Won't you do that this morning? Acts 2:47 says, He adds to the church daily those that are being saved, those that are following this teaching, He adds them to the church. And we live in the church as the saved. You may be in this audience this morning and you need prayers. And we're family and we'll pray with you. We'll pray for you. Won't you come us together? We stand and sing.